So this is where we're hanging out today. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, after the baptism, after the 40 days in the wilderness, after the move from Nazareth to Capernaum, from that time, Matthew tells us, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." When I sit down with the words of Scripture months in advance to figure out what does a specific Sunday look like, a specific sermon, whether it's Romans or Matthew or any of the number of places we've been hanging out in our sermons, I sit down and prayerfully and hopefully with the Spirit's guidance, I figure out here is the section of Scripture where we will be hanging out while Mason is in the pulpit. And sometimes that's a bigger section of Scripture, sometimes it's just a few verses, and every once in a while it is just a few words. So back this past summer, while we were working our way through Romans, we came to Romans chapter 8, which begins with one of the all-time great gospel statements. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I thought, if there's any verse in the Bible that deserves its own sermon, it might be that one. And then as I was sitting down with Matthew and looking at what specific Sundays would look like, I think this might be the other one. That if we tried to read more of Matthew chapter 4 along with this verse, something that this little verse has to offer us might get crowded out by something else. So today, we're going to bite off just this, because even just this is almost too much to chew. Jesus is doing so much with just this little proclamation. How this looks from one translation to the next might look a little bit different, depending on what kind of Bible you have sitting in your lap or what kind of Bible you're reading at home, whatever it looks like. But in its original Greek, this is seven words, the spoken portion of this. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is a seven-word sermon. And if you're thinking, whoa, seven words, and the preacher would sit back down, sign me up. This is Jesus' most essential teaching. This is the quintessential Jesus sermon. Not only that, it's the quintessential message of the New Testament. If you were to take everything that Jesus has to say throughout the four Gospels and say, what's the kernel, what's the seed of everything that Jesus has to say? What's the core of it? What's the most essential message that Jesus is trying to get across? This is it. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Every sermon Jesus would go on to preach is this sermon. I would tell you in some form or fashion, everything that is preached or taught in the New Testament as a whole is this sermon. This is the kernel of all of it. In fact, not just Jesus is preaching, not just the New Testament's preaching, but every sermon that's been preached in the last 2,000 years, at least any sermon worth its salt is really just doing its best to copy this. Because essentially what Jesus is saying here is, God has come close to you, now you get closer too. This is not only the quintessential message of all New Testament and Christian preaching, but it is the format as well. As I'm preparing my sermons, and this is true of preachers in general, what a sermon is trying to do is first and foremost talk about God, who God is, and what God has done and is continuing to do in the world. Our word for that is theology. Theology is a word that just means we're talking about God, who he is and what he's doing. And then just on the other side of talking about God is to talk about what is the appropriate human response. What is the faithful response to who God is and what God is doing? Well, here it is. What can we say about God? The kingdom of heaven has come near. And what is the faithful human response? Repent. Every single sermon I get up here and preach every Sunday, I'm just copying off his homework. This is all I want to do. The reason this is worth spending so much, not so much time, but the reason this deserves its own sermon is because how much time could we spend getting into what does Jesus mean when he says repent? And what does Jesus mean when he says kingdom of heaven? Let's start here. When Jesus says kingdom of heaven, he doesn't mean heaven, at least not in the way we typically use that term. Jesus is not speaking about the afterlife. Heaven, as it is used in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, heaven is the space in which God's will is always done. Heaven is the space in which God's influence is never denied. And that heavenly reality, Jesus says, has come to you. If you have a Bible open in your lap right now, your version might say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here is God's heavenly reality. Just reach out for it. It is within your grasp. It is that close. The kingdom of heaven is God's reality. What does God think? What is God doing? What is God's will? What is God's mission? If God gets his way, what kinds of things are going to start happening in your life, in the life of the church, in the life of a community, in the life of a nation? We're talking about reality itself, reality as God defines it, which don't you think that should be our definition too? Reality as God defines it has come upon you. It is close to you. It is not far away. So close you could reach out and touch it. It is the very way in which you're meant to experience your life. You are meant to experience reality as God experiences it. And you don't have to figure it out. You don't have to go take a class, and you don't have to climb to the top of a mountain to figure that out, because God has brought his heavenly reality to you. That's what we mean when we say kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven. Let's also take this term kingdom at its most literal. There is a right king, and there are a whole lot of wrong kings. God is in charge. The world belongs to him. God has a job to do. And we have far too often made the mistake of giving that job to politicians in the hopes that maybe they can figure out a way to bend the world back toward the will of God, but they are poor stewards. Because God's in charge. It's his kingdom. It is his realm of influence that expands over our whole world. It's not far away. It's right here. Therefore, he says, repent. I've told you the good news. I've told you who God is and what God is doing in the world. With just a few words, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, repent. Because you have heard this good news, you have the opportunity to adjust the way you live in accordance with that good news. And that's called repentance. We might associate the word repentance with feeling sorrow over something we did wrong, and that's not incorrect, because it is guilt over sin that can and often does kind of spur us into changing our ways. But repentance is actually a lot more than that. It's not at all a bitter, brutal, hateful purging of the things we hate in ourselves. It is joyful participation in the will of God. That's what Jesus is calling on us to do. God's reality is right here. Now joyfully participate in it. There's a host of synonyms we could put here for repent. I think maybe my favorite one is convert. Conversion is not for, or not just for, the atheist or someone who is a member of some other religion. Conversion is for you and me, church. Every single day, God is busy with the work of converting us away from our way of doing things, so that we may be converted to God's way of doing things. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Be converted. So I just read with the little one sitting next to me from the book of Joel, chapter 2, where God says, turn back to me. Come back to me. Yes, with fasting and weeping and mourning, but return to me from from whatever other path you thought you were supposed to be on. Or maybe some path you ended up on by accident. Or maybe a path you didn't even realize you were on until it clicked for you that a lot of other people have been doing some thinking and influencing in your life. Set you on a path you didn't even realize. And God, through the prophet Joel, says, come back. And then Joel tells us, here's the God beckoning you to come back, the God who is slow to anger. Compassionate. Gracious. Merciful, and so abundantly ready to not punish you. That's the God saying, would you come back to me, please? Would you please turn back in my direction? You and me, let's work to do better next time. On the next go around, you'll do better. When you're closer to me, let me convert you out of all the thoughts that shouldn't be in your head. Let me convert you out of the patterns of living that have been leading you to a fruitless place. Come back. And this repentance is not just turning away from something evil and sinister. It's also turning away from that which is pointless and hollow. I pray all the time that God would rescue me from my ADD. I love practices of prayerful silence and solitude. I've been talking about it here in Matthew. I love that because I need it as much as anybody else needs it. My brain cannot sit still, even when my body does. And I want so bad for God to turn me away, to convert me out of my inability dwell on him without pointless distractions. So, let's dive one layer deeper into this word, repent. This word is a Greek word, nous. It means mind. Pretty straightforward. And then there is noeo. This is a verb form of nous, which is to use that mind and to understand. Jesus is taking us another layer deeper than this. Not only is Jesus telling us to noeo, to understand, but to metanoeo. You might recognize those four letters, meta. A metaphor is when you say the thing by saying another thing, like you're kind of talking around the thing. One of my favorite TV shows, a character says, a metaphor is a thought wearing another thought's hat. I like that. And this is to repent. So noeo is to understand, nous is the mind. Metanoeo, this in Greek, this prefix meta, it can mean a few different things, a few different prepositions. Who else here loves a good preposition? Anybody? Okay, you're missing out. It's a lot of fun. It can mean with, next to. It can mean after, What comes after your mind? If I journey, if I could hike, if I could journey through your mind, what would I find at the end of it after I've gotten through everything else? Meta, as a Greek preposition, can also mean behind. So when Jesus says, I want you to metanoeo, he's saying, let's get behind that mind of yours. Do not treat your discipleship as something that you're going to accomplish with brain power. In fact, we're going to get behind that brain power. We're going to get under it and see what we find there. Jesus is not just helping us become sufficiently smart people. He is calling on us to trust him and journey with him and follow him in such a way that the mind might not always understand. And so the Apostle Paul talks about the peace that surpasses understanding, or love that surpasses knowledge. Jesus is taking us by the hand and leading us into a place that our minds don't always come along. That's repentance. To not only say sorry for something we've done wrong, but to allow Jesus to change the very way in which we think. For God to alter the very ways in which our minds work. The ways in which we process the information that comes into it. To change the way we process stress that enters our minds. To repent is to say, Jesus, change it. Change the way I think and feel about everything. There is no other filter through which all information gets processed, because that filter is Jesus and only Jesus. When Jesus calls on us to repent, he's saying, let me be the one to teach you how to think, how to pray, how to navigate stress. So there is a neurosurgeon by the name of Dr. Lee Warren who just recently released a new book with a fun title called The Life-Changing Art of Self-Brain Surgery. In the book, he talks about what you call neuroplasticity. That just is a word that I and my fellow brain surgeons use to describe the ways in which your brain is capable of changing. Your brain is capable of thinking a new thought. Your brain is capable of developing new patterns of thinking. That would be one thing to hear a preacher say. It's a lot more comforting hearing a neurosurgeon say it, right? So in his book, he has what he calls the 10 Commandments of Self-Brain Surgery. I decided not to share all 10 because it would just be a lot to bite off, but I did want to have five that I think are really helpful. Something Dr. Warren does in his book is connect all this back to faith. That when our brains form new patterns, it is through the mercy of God. So here's number one. I must believe that most of my automatic thoughts are untrue. You ever get a text message and you're not quite sure how to take it? you wish you had some more context, and maybe it sounds a little ugly, and then later you find out it wasn't. It's just, that's what text messages do. They just take all tone away. Or when that other frustrating driver on the road is annoying you, cutting you off, do you ever catch yourself assuming that driver is doing that with malicious intent? These are the automatic thoughts our brains jump to, and they're almost certainly untrue. Here's number two. I must believe that my mind is in charge of my brain. So something he gets at in the book is your brain is the thing thinking for you, but what's the thing thinking about your brain thinking? That's the mind. It's not the same thing. It is two different things. Your mind can change your brain's mind. And according to Dr. Warren, I have to make that distinction in order for my brain to heal and grow. Third one, I must believe that self-brain surgery is not a metaphor. It is the mechanism of transforming my life. He harps on this in the book. It's not a metaphor. It's not just a clever way of speaking. It is the very process by which our brains grow. He says right on the heels of this line that self-brain surgery is the process by which the mind controls the brain to enable flourishing. It's not a metaphor. Our brains have patterns, and we can give it new patterns. Fourth one, I must believe that I am getting better at what I am doing. And fifth one, I must understand that thoughts become things. In other words, whatever our minds are dwelling on will sooner or later turn into words, actions, behaviors. If I am dwelling on negative, bitter thoughts, it will overflow into my life in some way. And likewise, if I am dwelling on loving and hopeful thoughts, it will manifest sooner or later, one way or another. So Dr. Warren is telling us it is possible for our brains to change. They betray us so much, don't they? We jump to a really unpleasant thought when we don't mean to. Or we assign intent to someone else that we haven't really thought through. We beat ourselves up for the mistakes we make. Dr. Warren is here saying there are ways to train the human brain out of those negative patterns and into more life-giving patterns. And as Dr. Warren does all this, he is echoing Jesus and everything that Jesus has to say about repentance. Let God change the very ways in which you think about everything. The kingdom of heaven is so intimately close to you. God's reality has found you. You didn't have to go find it. It has found you. It is saturating your life, whether you can see it and feel it or not. We want to, it is available to us to soak up God's reality in such a way that our thoughts, our words, our actions, our behaviors, it is all transformed. Because when Jesus calls us to repent, what he's inviting us into is, is to take us by the hand and lead us to a place that our minds can't completely follow. So what I want to do with our last couple minutes is just consider what Jesus is saying here. Some other ways we can hear this sermon, the only sermon ever preached in human history, this one. Here's some other ways to hear what Jesus is saying. God's reality is right here. Now, be consumed by it. God's way of doing things is seen all around us. Now, be converted to His way of doing things. God is this world's true ruler. Don't rebel against Him. God is in charge. Submit to Him and trust Him. Give up on having your own distinct will, because God's will is being done. What God thinks about you and about this world is the only thing worth thinking. Now let Him change your mind. All things are bending toward God's reality. Let yourselves be pulled in too. All things are turning toward God's reality. Turn yourselves in His direction too. God is rearranging all things just the way He likes them. Let Him rearrange your thoughts and words and actions and behaviors too. God is merging your consciousness with His consciousness. Don't resist. Here's one from the author Dallas Willard. The rule of God is now accessible to everyone. Review your plans for living and base your life on this remarkable new opportunity. Here's one from C.S. Lewis. The real Son of God is at your side. And He is beginning to turn you into the same kind of thing as Himself. He is beginning to inject His kind of life and thought into you. That's how C.S. Lewis says it. Here's how an even more famous author says it. This guy is named the Apostle Paul. And you've heard this one before. We read it 2 or 3 dozen times last year from Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So there it is, church. That's the sermon. That's the reality. That's the invitation. Please accept that invitation. And may our minds and imaginations run wild with all the ways that Jesus is making us like Himself. Let's pray. Father God, this is our prayer, that You would make us like You. You would change us, that You would remove everything from our hearts and minds that don't belong in Your kingdom. This is our prayer in the name of Your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. So at this point in Matthew's gospel, we're still fresh out of the waters of baptism. These are the first words that Jesus is saying to the public after his baptism. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. To be baptized is to receive this good news and to embark upon the life of repentance. To be baptized is to journey with Jesus through the pages of Matthew's gospel, through everything that Jesus has for us. If you're ready to begin this journey of repentance, then come, be baptized. And if there's anything this church can do for you, any way in which we can bless you, come forward while we stand and sing.